Pastor.
Thank you, my good brother Plika, and you do well in keeping your scripture to the reference that has been read. Want to remind you that last week we spoke about Zacchaeus and learned how he got saved, how he was able to have a unity with God, an accordance with God, an understanding with God. Now today, I like to call your attention to another man. It is in Luke 23, chapter 23 of the book of the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 47, you have a statement that caught my attention, how this man was able to make such a statement. Look at verse 47. So when the centurion, a centurion is a word for a Roman officer. If this was written in Latin, there will be an officer in charge of 100 soldiers, okay? Sen is the word cien, which is the word in Latin 100. And so this was an officer in charge of 100 people. And look at here in verse 47, Luke chapter 23. So when the centurion saw what happened, when he saw the evidence of the crucifixion, he glorified God, all right, saying, certainly this man was a righteous man. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, if you go with me to that Gospel, in chapter 27, and I think it's in verse 54 of that Gospel, the translation of the expression of a soldier is a little more familiar to us. Matthew 27 and verse 54 said this, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this man was, now hear this, the Son of God. We are more familiar with that expression. So I have to deal with that issue. Have you ever thought about what it was that convinced the centurion to say those words? I'm very sure that hundreds of occasions have come to Calvary and he had crucified many people who were guilty of death, and no expression is recorded in the book of history that somebody mentioned that this man was God. And then here is this centurion, an educated officer of the Roman Empire, saying, this man is God. Have you ever thought about what it was that convinced the centurion? Now, he has about 3 hours to see Jesus from the moment that he hung on the cross to his death. And many events happen. And so I want to try to review with you these events and discover what he saw. Something he saw or something he heard that day that was used by the Spirit of God to bring him into the realization that a man dying at the cross was not just a criminal, he was the Son of God. So I want to share with you what I think are some possibilities as to what it was that launched the centurion heart and want to really tell us that he was a man who understood God, and now God and him are one, okay? And we go through the passage together, and I did some observations. No one of the observations have an answer, but that's a possibility. The answer is at the end of the sermon, so you stay there quiet. All right, here we are. Number one, what convinced the centurion? Was it his composure, Jesus' composure? Look at verse 32, chapter 23, verse 32. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die as the Lamb. Look at 23 and verse 32 and verse 33. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And, verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucify him and the criminals, one to the right hand and the other to the left. Now, in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in a famous chapter 53, as you know, is very well used, Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 7, we have a remarkable statement about the Messiah to be and his suffering. The Bible says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. As a lamb, a lamb. Have you ever went to here in Hollister where they go and take the wool of the lamb, and you know, the lamb at the beginning moves a little bit, but you put it between your legs, and no, you just stay there, kill me if you want to, you know, like this. Just fantastic. As a lamb, all right? And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, and in verse 29, Jesus' cousin then looked to Jesus, and rather than saying, cousin, how are you? Look at what he says in John 1, and in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At that time, at that particular time, only have meaning to the Jewish people. The Latin people, the other people of the world, what that mean, a lamb, all right? But the Jews understood, according to Isaiah, that the Messiah will behave, will act, will move at the moment of the crucifixion as a lamb. And then that's exactly what it is. Now, if you go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 13, of the book of Revelation, and in verse 8, you get another statement concerning this. The topic is different, but the remarkable thing that I want you to know is that the composure of Jesus at the cross has an identification with the Lamb. Look at the Revelation 13 and verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. You see it again? So the Bible said that the real composure of Jesus at that moment was of the Lamb. The best one is in 1 Peter. So you're in Revelation, you go a little backwards. And on 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and in verse 18 and 19, you find a remarkable statement concerning this. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, here it is again, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that reminds you Exodus 12. Remember when God established the lamb as a picture of the Messiah, there had to be a lamb without blemish, a lamb so many days and so on. And so the scripture testified that the moment at the cross of Jesus, he behaved like a lamb. I'm very sure the Roman officer never saw something like that. People at the cross may curse, may say all kinds of things at that crucial moment of their death. And here is a man who do not open his mouth. He just let the people do what they want. So something about the way Jesus conducted himself that day may have touched this man's heart. And I don't know if you ever read the scripture and touch your hearts too. Why this man who was right, who did no evil, suffer in the way he did? There is no picture, you know, movies are presented on the death of Jesus, but the agony inside, he healed the sick, he resurrected the dead, and he's hanging on the cross like a criminal. You know, what a composure. What a perfect demonstration that here is a man controlled by God and doing the exactly thing that God demands. So was it his composure? I don't know. Then secondly, if you go to the Gospel of Luke again and chapter 23 and on verse 38, the question that I have is, was it the sign hang over the cross? The sign proclaimed that Jesus is to be the King of the Jews. Look at this, 23 of the Gospel of Luke and verse 38. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Greek was the common language of the world, like English is today, and Latin was the official language of the government, all right? And so Hebrew was the language of the people where Jesus was crucified. So the whole world was covered, all right? The entire world was covered by these languages, all right? Greek, the language of common language of the world, Latin, the official language of the empire, and Hebrew, the language of the place. And the sign said, this is the King of the Jew. Until now, no criminal was on the cross paying for his criminal actions, and a sign was placed upon him to identify the person's work. And in this case, it's remarkable. I thought that perhaps it was this statement as to identify of Jesus that pricked the heart of a soldier, a very educated soldier, to say what that sign really means. We really do not know what it was. It may have been the cross that moved him. We just do not know. However, let me ask you this. Does the cross of Jesus have something to say to you? See, that's the cross of Jesus means something to you. It's not just something hanging on your chest, but does the cross of Jesus on Calvary has something to say to you? We know it, we've seen about it, but does that imply to you that a total sacrifice was demanded in order to justify your life and my life? So I don't know if the soldier put that together. Thirdly, I look in verse 34 and then verse 39 to 43, and I see the compassion. Look at verse 34 and look at chapter 23, the compassion of Jesus. It is remarkable. The crown around the cross mocked him, ridiculed him, and tormented him even as he died. Yet he did not condemn them. He did not rebuke them. When he opened his mouth, it was a prayer for them. Look at verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Not amazing? Here is people who are crucifying you. Here is people who have Jesus put to death, and they are belligerent, and they are demonstrating a character of unhappiness never seen. And then here is Jesus going to speak, and the words that come from his mouth were words of compassion. And he was right what he said, you know. He said, here, they do not know what they do. They maybe thought we get rid of this guy, but they do not know. They were not knowing that God himself was on the cross. They didn't know. Amazing. What I thought to myself, what a grace. When somebody hurt you, you said, let me pray for you. Okay, you got the picture of Christianity? It's deep and profound. It's just amazing. He showed compassion. I want to show you the compassion. Not only did he pray, but I want to go through a list of events that demonstrate his compassion. He showed compassion to his family. If you move your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 19, in the Gospel of John, and in verse 26 and in verse 27, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, you know that disciple was John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then verse 27, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And I think this way. Now, it's not a Bible statement, but this is what I think. From that moment on, John, who came from the background of Galilee, took care of his mother. And you don't hear a writing for 30 years about John. But then after 30 years, John write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he conclude his life, over 90 he was, when he conclude his life by writing the book of Revelation and the islands of Patmos. The Bible doesn't say that the mother of Jesus, when she died, but it is my guess that those words so deep and so profound here in John 19, 26 and 27, who shows the compassion of family. John, here's my mama, take care of her. Mother, here's your son. I trust him. He's going to take care of you. That compassion of family went deep into the heart of this man, that you have complete silence about John. You hear Peter and you hear Paul going here and there and there. And then suddenly John is put to jail in Patmos, and everybody thought it was terrible. Thank God that he was there. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the book of Revelation in Patmos. All right? So whatever happened to us, brothers and sisters, is no bad, really. You just wait to the end. And then you will say, thank you, Lord, for that event that happened. Thank you that I lost that job. Thank you, Lord. That was not for me. Thank you, Lord, that I have a crisis sickness. Why at this moment? Thank you. Because I avoid some other things that could happen to me. So, young people, you miss a class and you study hard and you miss an exam. Don't panic. God knows, and there is purpose in the life, and you know. And but what I really have in the mind of Jesus, he's like a common human being. He's not an extraordinary. He's God, but he acts in this world with a remarkable environment of humanity, and so he behaved in that way. And his mother, when somebody die, that takes your heart away, and then he said, "Mama, here is John. Remember our boy who eat the donuts with us. Okay, John, here is mama. She's going to cook for you." At the moment of death. Was that the shock? Can you imagine a Roman officer, all dressed? What? This guy is dying, is thinking about his family. He showed compassion to the criminal. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. And look from verse 39 to 43. There were two other criminals, people who deserved death, beside him. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23, verse 39, all the way to 43, is describing. The Bible says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ,'" that means if you are the Messiah. Remember, these are Jews. They know the history. They know what they expected. If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. See, they do not understand what the Messiah is supposed to do. There are a lot of people who are Christian. They don't understand what you're supposed to do with your Christian life. It's just common. All right, verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Philip, you know, what a remarkable statement. Who told that guy that the man in the middle is God? You know, all these questions come to my mind. Who say it? You have to believe in the Spirit of God. And he said, don't do that. Don't you fear God? It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So he knew about Jesus, don't we? All right, verse 42. "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Both he knew scripture. He was not stupid concerning scripture. He really knew. All right, now what Jesus will say? He's hanging on the cross. He has all the infirmities and danger of everybody hanging over there. What is he going to say? Verse 43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, salvation is not a plan to be saved in 20 days. If you study the Bible with me 40 days, at the end you will be saved. No. Salvation is when you see Jesus and if you believe in him, you're saved that day, that moment. There is no waiting period. There is no magic in the pastor or any Bible teacher. The magic is in the Holy Spirit, if you want to call it. That when you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit moves you, and then you read it. Today, he said, impress me. He don't say, well, I want to see how you behave, and if you change your life, then I, from heaven, I will consider you. Not like that. Today. So if you have no Jesus, don't blame God for that, because he's saying to you also, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to consider this remarkable statement of Jesus. Don't go crazy about yourself. Just be sure that you are in focus in understanding that you are more than flesh and bones. You have a spirit and you have a soul who are responsible to God. And now today you can see the presence of God. Now, was that the move, this man? I don't know. But one thing I really know is that his compassion to the criminal was excellent. His compassion to the criminal was something that tells you that he's more than a man, beyond nature. Now, there is another thing that I observed carefully, and we're going to go through some scripture we had at the time. Jesus said, spoke on the cross. And so I collected an information of, was it his cries, I say in my notes. The gospel writers record for us that on 7 occasions, Jesus opened his mouth and he spoke while he was on the cross. And so I want to see what he said. All right, in Luke 23 and in verse 34 is the cry of love. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's what love does. All right? You forgive people. So, oh, I cannot forgive. Some people say to me, I cannot forgive this. It's because you have no love then. When you have love, you forgive. Some of the forgiveness will take a time on it. But you come at the end of all the background and say, okay, I want to forgive this and put it away. I have a lady who called me on the phone and said, Pastor, after talking to you for 2 or 3 years, I came to the conclusion I'm going to forgive this event and put it behind me. Now, what a blessing for that lady. All right? Okay. The cry of love. Was that impressed this man? The cry of forgiveness is in 23:43, all right? Then Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are some Christian so-called denominations who require confession to another man in order to be forgiven. But that's not in the Bible. The confession is to Christ. And what do you get back? He said, today you will be, don't worry about it. I know about it. God knows about it. And when you confess it, God says, I agree with you. Just get up and move on. All right? And even God doesn't say, don't do it again, because he knows you're going to do it again. He's going to forgive you again. But each time that we fail, we hurt ourselves and hurt our Christian life and hurt our Christian walk. So was his forgiveness that impressed this man? He's a Roman soldier. He used to no forgiveness at all, the law, and that's it. And here's a man who is king of the Jew and is forgiven somebody who deserved death. Now, the cry of fulfillment is in chapter 47 of the Gospel of Matthew. So if we go to Matthew's, to chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we see verse 46. Here is the cry of fulfillment. You remember that Jesus before the cross, he prayed, and I was impressed by the prayer. I tried to understand it every day more. He said, "Father, if it's possible for me, let this event pass away." Remember? As a human being, said, "Lord, who like to die on the cross? But not my will," he said, "your will be done." Now, look at here. In Matthew 27, in verse 46, "And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that is the cry of fulfillment. That event need to come to fulfillment for God to leave for a second the Son so that he can die and redeem you and me. What's that? They move this man's mind to this. Now, if we go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 19 and in verse 26, you will find the cry of provision. These are all cries that Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Chapter 19 in the Gospel of John and in verse 26 to 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." And so that is the cry of provision. Who will think at the moment of dying, think for a second and okay, oh, by the way, take care of this. When you are in pain and in the agony of the cross of Calvary with nails in your body. I thought that the Roman soldier had a good exhibition of God's love in front of him. Also, the cry of agony. We are in John 19. Let's take a look in verse 28, the cry of real agony. Verse 28, "After these, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he now behaved like a man." I'm thirst. A man died at the cross of Calvary. Yes, God died at the cross of Calvary, but a man died. He thirsts. He has a human expression of need. So Jesus said, no, a ghost. There are some people who say, oh, Jesus was a ghost that came from heaven and it was a thing and then they left. No, sir, it was a human being who can express human concerns. And he was thirst. And don't say, he said, I'm thirst. All right? Amazing. Amazing. And the cry of victory, verse 19, look at verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sore wine," all right, vinegar actually is in English words, "when he had received vinegar," have you taken vinegar? Somebody in San Diego told me, when I work in radio, I visit donors who give million or more, and I'm very pleasant, so they give more. All right. And so I was, for the president, he told me, yeah, just go to San Diego to visit this fellow. He said, and he's French, so he has weird things, but just go and enjoy yourself. Raquel and I went to San Diego. He said, oh, I want to teach you golf. Oh, so we went to the golf. He was a professional golfer. And oh, I went through all these. Oh, here's a check for the church. He said, tomorrow morning, and he was about 70-something. I thought it was old at that time. But, you know, and he said, would you take a little glass of vinegar? What? I remember the president, do what he said. He said, you take a little glass of vinegar. So I had a check already in my hand, so I'll take it. All right. And it was a white vinegar. And he did it for his life. He was super. He moved like it. You can't believe it. He took a vinegar. And it's, oh, it's horrible. I mean, tiny little like this I was. I said, drink it all fast. Yeah, I said, oh, so you get used to, you know. And I mean, so here is the expression of the agony. It's just amazing. All right, he took the vinegar as a sign of the suffering. And then in verse 30, the agony of victory. Somebody asked me, he said, was Jesus ever able to recall victory at the cross? Yes, right here in verse 30. Look at this, 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? It is finished. You know what that means? It is finished. It's all accomplished. It's all done. There is no more sacrifices. There is no more things to do. All the requires of the book of Leviticus from chapter 1 to 5 are fulfilled. The seven offerings of the Jewish people have been fulfilled right here at the cross of Calvary. And I thought the Jewish people will see that in their mind, but if they don't read the scripture, you don't see anything. You know that? If you do not read the scripture in the morning, in the morning, just for fun, read it. 4, 5, 6 chapters, 10 chapters, one book. Just take a shot. Get a book of 1 John and read it. 2 John, read it. If you don't read the scripture, you are not informed why things happen. Amen. You know, people ask me about politics, and they said, what do you think should be the president of the United States? I said, it should be an American man who loves the Lord. So what that mean? That means a real Christian. A real Christian. I will vote for him. But we don't have it. So what is the future? The future, if you read the book of Revelation, the future is that the only nation in the world that was a light to the world was America after England. America. And now is God is fulfilling his plan. He's coming. I guess that's any more America. So one of those days you and I will see in the clouds what my grandmother said, perhaps today. I was 7 years old. My grandmother, I told you, will open the window and in front was a wall. We live in the city, so there was walls. And she said, perhaps today. And my grandma really lucid. You know, until I read the scripture. And so here it is, you know, it is finished. There is no more requirement. There is no more sacrifice. There is nothing you can do to obtain heaven. It is done by the Lord Jesus. You have to believe it, though. Then look in Luke Gospel in chapter 23 and verse 46 was the cry departure that convinced the man. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, you know, interesting? I'm a soldier, educated in Italy, well trained with my college degree, looking at a man dying, and he saw hundreds of men dying, cursing and saying bad words. And this man said, this is not the end. He said, Father, just go with you. What? What are he talking about? He's Italian. He doesn't know anything about it. What are he talking about? And the Bible said clearly here, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not my body, my spirit. Because the body is going to go to the tomb, all right? The body goes to the tomb. Now, later on, he takes the body and the spirit all out. But he said, I commit my spirit. Myself is in you. And that's how it happened. When a Christian dies, the person is there with the Lord. And no great victory? We saw it yesterday. I see we celebrate Mirna's departure. The body goes to some place, but me, I don't go to that place. If you Christian, you go to see with God. Amazing. Was it that convinced this man? Surely these statements from the Lord Jesus move the heart of the soldier. Maybe. All right. So now, how do I know the centurion was saved? Chapter 27 of Matthew's in verse 54. Remember what he said in chapter 27, and in verse 54, he really said a very strong declaration. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the thing that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man This was the Son of God. What convinced me that this man not only was saved, but that he said the right words is what I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. What really convinced the Roman officer and what really convinced me that this took place at that moment, and this is why this man confessed this, is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 3. Paul said this, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, except by the Spirit of God." What convinced this man? What convinced this soldier? What convinced this educated person with all his degrees and his secular instruction? What convinced that what he was seeing the Son of God going into heaven, first man seeing eye to eye. What convinced? It's the Spirit of God. All the things that we saw make a contribution to him to pay attention to it. But the Spirit of God has that centurion, that Roman officer, in the books at that particular moment. And at that particular moment, God triggered all the events and all the circumstances so that this human being, seeing what happened and moved by the Spirit of God, was drawing closer and closer and closer until he made the statement, "This is God himself." And the Bible tells me that nobody can say that unless the Spirit of God is in him. So you can raise your hand, you can walk around the building, you can do 100 things, it means nothing. The only thing that means is when you are moved by the Spirit of God, and because of what you see in the scripture, you said, "I believe." I can call you, and if I have an emotional sermon, you walk forward. What does that mean? Doesn't mean nothing. But when God calls you, you move forward. When God calls you, you become new. And so my encouragement is that the only way that God can call you is not only to hear the sermons and to hear Bible teachers, but to hear the Bible. Because in Romans 10:17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So if I preach the Word of God, pay attention to it. All right? And if you go home, you can do better than me. You can read your Bible right in your home and start in the first chapter, verse 1, and end that book and ask yourself what that means to me. You don't have an answer? You don't have an answer. Don't worry. Don't panic. In due time, God will reveal himself to you and you will come to light. What a blessing it is to know as a pastor that I don't have to sell anything. I'm no salesman in the pulpit. I was in seminary. One of the professors in homiletics said, "You're a salesman in the pulpit." I was afraid. What if I sell bad? I'm no salesman. I had to follow Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. Kerusson ton logon, he say in Greek, preach the word. That's what I had to do. And if I preach the word, you go home and you meditate. You can be the worst unbeliever in the world, but if God wants you, you're in. What a peace of mind. What a peace of heart. We preach the word. In Sunday school, we teach the word. And we let the word go in you. So my question is, have the word of God spoke to you? Have the word of God touched your heart? If the word of God did, then you change. You don't have to tell me. I can see the difference in your life. You will have a passion for God. My first passion was, why the church is closed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday when I got saved? I don't want to go to church. I hate to go to church. I got spanking so I can go to church. But when I got really understanding God, why the church is closed on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? There's a burning heart in the heart that moves you. May God lead you to Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of reviewing some people in the Bible and see that whether Zacchaeus of the officer of the Roman Empire, they both were saved by the same fashion. The Spirit of God came into their life and they understood what's going on. I pray for your mercy. The many who are listening over the radio and over the internet and those who are here are sure that they have listened to you before. And now they are Christians because they know by your word that their life is treasure in heaven. In Jesus we pray. Amen.